I want to use a map to show you several places that are going to be mentioned in the scripture I'm going to share with you in a moment. We're going to hear about Naaman, a commander of the army of Aram, what is present-day Syria. The capital city of his nation was Damascus, which had two primary rivers, the Abana and Pharpar. Aram, or Syria, is located northeast of Israel and Samaria, where the prophet Elisha was from, and the most important river there is the Jordan. You should also know that the Hebrew word that is translated in 2 Kings chapter 5 as leprosy refers to a variety of skin ailments and not just to the most devastating kind we imagine when we hear that word. If someone has the worst kind of leprosy, then he or she was isolated from the community and had no contact with others. The fact that Naaman can go in and talk with the king and be in the presence of other people in social situations indicates he has a skin problem that is less severe, but is still quite troublesome for him. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man, and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a messenger to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me, he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." This is the word of God for us for today. This is a fascinating story to me for many reasons. Verse 1 introduces us to Naaman by first noting his military status and his foreign nationality. He is the head of the Aramean army. Naaman is praised for being a man, a great man before his master, the king of Aram, and goes on to give the reason for his greatness. For by him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The word translated victory here when referring to military encounters is the Hebrew word that also means salvation or deliverance. And though this assertion is quite clear in the text, it's still shocking and surprising. The idea that the God of Israel has been supporting the military victory of Aram. Wow. To grasp how shocking this is, you need to understand that Aram has appeared several times in the Bible before this story as one of Israel's major adversaries, both in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 10, and in 1 Kings chapters 15 and 20. The most recent reference to Aram before this passage is the final chapter of 1 Kings chapter 22. When we learn that Aram is responsible for the death of Ahab, the king of Israel. So for the Israelites who first heard this story, you have to wrap your head around the idea that God is using another nation's general to accomplish God's will. This is a stunning thing to ponder, and I think people then and even today still struggle with that thought. That perhaps God's purposes are greater than one's own nation, no matter how special or dear that nation is to its citizens. Naaman continues to be extolled in the beginning of the scripture as a valiant warrior, but his introduction concludes with what is the major problem in the story. He suffers from a skin disease. That is, in addition to his status, his greatness, his victory, his skill as a warrior, he's not healthy. Now, his skin disease doesn't prevent him from interacting with others in social contexts, but even though he's not a social outcast, his greatness is marred by his disease. Verse 2 then introduces us to another character in the story, a young Israelite girl. We're told that she had been captured by the Arameans on one of their military raids into Israel, likely led by Naaman, and she is now a servant to his wife. Her lowly status is emphasized by the way the text describes her in Hebrew. She is a little, little girl. But this little, little unnamed, enslaved Israelite girl is concerned enough for Naaman's health and has the trust, the faith, and the boldness to speak up to his wife about a prophet in Samaria who has the ability to heal Naaman's skin condition. She is God's instrument of grace. Naaman reports this news to the king of Aram, and the king gives him permission to go to Israel and sends along with his general some lavish gifts. 10 talents of silver, that's about 750 pounds of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, about 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing that we're sure were quite lavish. And the Aramean king also sends a letter to his counterpart, which commands the king of Israel to cure Naaman of his disease. So can you picture this? I mean, you talk about delicate diplomacy and political intrigue. Afflicted with a physical problem, Naaman is going to the king of the country he has fought in battle. Can you imagine someone the United States considers an enemy leader coming out of hiding and asking to come to Boston to go to the Dana-Farber Institute to get treatment for cancer? How do you think we'd respond? Well, I doubt it. And that's why Naaman is bringing with him such a big bribe, a big gift of silver and gold and expensive clothes. Because he's basically saying, I know I've been defeating your army and capturing your people, but now I need your help. And the fact that a general like Naaman is willing to listen to the words of a young slave girl and to admit to his enemy, I need help. I need something that you can provide. Can we work something out? Reveals both how desperate and how humble he is at this point. It must have taken incredible humility for him to admit that he needs healing that only his enemy can provide. Now, most of us are not as powerful or as privileged as Naaman, but we can relate to how hard it can be to admit that we need help, that we have a problem that we can't fix on our own. That's why it's one of the core 12 steps in AA and similar programs. We have to be able to admit that we have a problem, that we have been powerless to overcome on our own, and we need help. Often in life, there is no healing without humility. A cry for help, an admission of guilt or sin, a statement of wrongdoing or accepting responsibility usually precedes the healing that we long for and need. This is the point Naaman is at when he gives the king of Israel the letter from his king. Now, when the king of Israel reads the letter, he responds with anguish and despair, tearing his clothes and wondering aloud if the Arameans think he has the power to give and take life, and complaining that the king of Aram is trying to pick a quarrel with me. What a contrast to the response of the little enslaved girl who is powerless, and the king of Israel who has all the power at a king's disposal. The little girl is confident, bold, and hopeful. The king is fearful, panicked, and lashing out. What a difference faith makes in us. It's something to think about. When a trial comes, is my response more like that of the little girl or like the king of Israel? One of the prayers we can never pray enough is, Lord, increase my faith. That's what the king and perhaps some of us need today with the problems that we're facing. We need more faith to trust, believe, and hope in God, that God can do things we can't even imagine. There is some humor to me amidst the anguish of the king of Israel. First, the lack of the mention in the letter from the king of Aram about a prophet has led the king of Israel to think that he's expected to heal Naaman himself. And second, the king of Aram has gifted the king with 10 beautiful sets of garments, which presumably can replace the one that the king of Israel has just torn to shreds. Fortunately, the prophet Elisha intervenes in verse 8, telling the king to send Naaman to him so that he will know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman goes to see Elisha, and he gets his second major helping of humble pie. Because instead of meeting him face to face, the prophet Elijah sends out a messenger to him, telling him to go down to the Jordan River and to wash 7 times. Now, 2 things stand out to me in this series of events. First, Naaman comes to Elijah with all the trappings of his position. All the trappings of his greatness. He comes with his horses and his chariot and his whole great big entourage. It must have been quite a scene seeing them all coming through the streets to Elijah's house. And secondly, Naaman is at the door of the house of Elisha, and yet even then, Elisha does not come out. And Naaman is ticked. He gets so angry at this apparent snub, and we can understand why. He's a general, for crying out loud. He's used to command and to giving orders and to people doing whatever he says and being instantly obeyed and being fawned over by all his subordinates, telling him how great he is without question. What he says goes. Men do what he tells them to do or else. And now this Israelite prophet won't even come out of his house to meet him. He's feeling disrespected. And the text reveals his reasons. He says, I thought he would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and remove the skin disease. And he further objects that the rivers back home, the rivers of Damascus, are clearly superior to any of the water in Israel. And I have to say, his complaint about the rivers is actually justified because the Abana is a swift, clear, abundant stream that descends from the snows on Mount Hermon, whereas the Jordan River, at least the part I've personally seen, is small. You can't even see to the bottom. It's not very impressive. It doesn't look like something you'd want to swim or bathe in. And verse 12 ends with Naaman taking off in anger. And it's at this point that Naaman's servants intercede. And one important thing to notice in this story is that it's the little people. It's the little slave girl. It's the servants of Naaman who possess the faith and the wisdom to do what's right. And so often in the Bible and in life, God uses those who are not seen as powerful or privileged to accomplish God's will. Because the Bible tells us over and over again that God is with the humble in spirit and not with the proud or the arrogant. The general and the kings are not as good role models for faith and behavior as the slave girl, the servants, and the prophet. And this is usually the case, both then and now. The servant suggests that, hey, if the prophet had asked you to do a great thing, to do a difficult task, to do something that was really hard, you would have done it. And the general, of course, you know, probably thinks of himself as a tough guy. So they encourage him to follow the very simple instruction, which again is very humble. Go and wash. Naaman, as a general and as a man of action, probably would have preferred to have been told, hey, go kill a lion and then your skin disease will be healed. Instead, he's told, go take a bath. Well, verse 14 resolves the problem that was introduced in verse 1. Naaman does according to the word of the man of God, and the results are exactly what Elijah predicted. His skin, his flesh is restored to like that of a little child, and he's made clean. Thus, the great man we met in verse 1, through the intercession of the little, little girl, is made like a little boy. And though the problem has been resolved, our text is not yet over, because it continues with Elisha seeing Naaman coming back to his door. And this time, Naaman stands humbly before Elisha. Previously, he had expected Elijah to stand before him. And this time he says he knows not only that there's a prophet in Israel, but confesses that the only God is the one in Israel. And in the final clause of chapter, verse 15, he refers to himself as Elisha's servant. This great foreign military leader has come to faith in Israel's God and has come to see himself as a servant after becoming restored like a little child. Now, interestingly, this isn't the end of the story of Naaman in the Bible, because he appears one more time in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. This is the story where Jesus is in his home synagogue. He has opened the scripture and found the place in Isaiah where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and goes on to detail his programmatic sermon about what the Lord is calling him to do. And Jesus' message about today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, provokes anger in his hearers. And he responds by reminding them that there were many people in Israel who had leprosy in the days of Elijah the prophet, and only one was healed. Naaman, a Syrian soldier. It's a fitting sequel in a gospel that features and emphasizes reversals and the unexpected. including perhaps Jesus' best-known parable, where it's a Samaritan, a member of a despised race, who's lifted up as the example of the one who does mercy to the person in need. And we're told to go and do likewise. In Luke, Jesus also tells his disciples that the kingdom of God belongs to those who will welcome it and receive it with humility, like a little child, just like the little girl in the Naaman story. May we have the trust, the faith, and the boldness of that little girl and the humility to recognize our need for God in our life. Healing in its many forms, whether for physical, mental, relational, or spiritual issues, or even in international relations, may often only come after humility.